I'm interested to know if anyone here has ever visited this address, 350 Fifth Avenue. Yeah, I know. This message was originally intended for a live audience, but you can raise your hand anyhow. The address is 350 Fifth Avenue between 33rd and 34th Streets, Manhattan, New York, 10118. This is the address for the Empire State Building in New York City, considered to be one of the world's most famous buildings. Construction started March 17, 1930, completed April 11, 1931. Construction begins with 3,000 workers, building 4.5 floors per week. I know, that's hard to believe, but it's true. 1 year, 45 days to construct, 102 stories tall, with an observation deck at 1,224 feet above Fifth Avenue. When completed, it became the tallest building in the world. One interesting fact, during the end of World War II, an Army Air Corps B-25 twin-engine bomber crashed into the 79th floor of the building due to foggy conditions. Only two stories were damaged. This building has been a feature of many films, more than 250 movies. One most memorable film, King Kong. The Empire State Building stood as the world's tallest building for nearly 40 years until World Trade Center North was constructed. The world's current tallest building, the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, soars 2,760 feet into the sky. Under construction in Saudi Arabia, the Jeddah Tower will stretch 3,280 feet into the sky. Mankind is pushing the limits of human ingenuity. According to Tim Johnson, chairman of the Council on Tall Buildings, that is physically and even programmatically possible to build a building 1.5 miles tall. That is 7,920 feet tall, or approximately 560 stories tall. Could it be said that deep inside us, humans are built to build? We live on this planet Earth, surrounded by natural and man-made wonders. Who designed and planned and constructed the natural wonders, such as Mount Everest, the Northern Lights, the Great Barrier Reef, the Grand Canyon? We know, because we have a relationship with the Creator God of those wonders. God is a creator, a builder, a planner. God formulated a plan before the foundation of this world, and that plan is revealed in the very first chapter of the Bible. So what is God's plan? Could you describe it in just one sentence? Now, here's a challenge. I want you to describe it only using seven words. We, like our Creator, are building something. Question, what is your plan? How does your plan correspond with God's plan? Today, we will answer that question. Today's title, You Are God's Building. Let's begin at the beginning. Let's turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. These words, without form and void, come from the Hebrew words tohu and bohu. Tohu means formlessness, confusion. Bohu means an indistinguishable ruin, a disaster seen in vain. Turn with me to Job 38. Job 38. Job 38. And we'll read verses 4 through 7. This is where the Eternal was having a conversation with Job. Verse 4. Where were you, speaking to Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who has stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Notice the different references to construction terms. Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I want to stop for a minute. How do you explain the angels shouting for joy over tohu and bohu, over formlessness and confusion and ruin? Well, we understand that this occurred before Genesis 1, verse 2. But how do we know? Turn with me to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, and we'll read verse 18. Isaiah 45, one of my very favorite passages in Scripture. Isaiah 45, and verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other. The word in vain in this passage is the same word in Genesis 1, verse 2, tohu. God did not create earth in this state. God formed the earth to be inhabited. Through the pages of the Bible, after Genesis 1, verse 2, speaks mainly of the recreation of this planet for mankind. God has a plan. That plan includes you, me, and all of mankind. Question. What do you understand about Creation Week? God's work with the physical creation lasted 6 days. The highlight of his work occurred on the sixth day. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Notice, the human beings were created physical, yet we read in Genesis 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Mankind was made after the God kind. God is spirit. God's creative work for humans was not yet complete. Let me repeat. God's creative work for humans was not yet complete. There is a spiritual component, and that spiritual component involves a process, a plan. That plan continues beyond the creation of humans as physical beings, a process that you and I are personally engaged in. Simply stated, God has a plan for us. Question. Does the all-powerful omnipotent creator God need 6 days to recreate the earth and populate it with animals, plant life, and humans? How would you answer that? And another related question. In Genesis 2, verse 2, we read, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done." God rested. Not because he was tired, but rather to make the seventh day holy. The establishment of the seventh day week has not changed since forever. The 7-day model of the week was designed for us as an example. We humans should work for 6 days and rest on the Sabbath, just as God did when he set us that wonderful example. But there's more. The 7-day model of the week also seems to symbolize something deeper about God's plan for mankind. God views time differently than us humans. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, and we'll read verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is how God views time. And we receive a glimpse into God's plan, symbolized by the 7-day week. It appears that mankind will receive 6 days, or 6,000 years, as God views time, to go the way that seems right to him. After that will come another day, another 1,000 years, a millennium, that parallels the Sabbath. Following 6,000 years of humanity doing its own works, people will finally experience true peace and rest under God's righteous government. But I am getting ahead of myself. What do we need to happen personally in our lives to achieve this end result? I asked the question in the introduction to this message, what is your plan? How does your plan correspond with God's plan? The answer can be found in a 7-word sentence. I asked you to describe God's plan. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. That seven-word sentence I asked you for, here it is. God's plan is to build a family. How can we know? Verse 18 again. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. The words, a father, and sons and daughters, what is that describing? It's describing a family. Can you imagine for a moment when God first became a parent? What were his thoughts? When he formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, his tenderness. When he created Eve, to be Adam's wife and helper, and providing a safe environment for them to live in, the Garden of Eden. His desire for them was to choose life, represented by the Tree of Life, and become part of His spirit family. From the very beginning, God's purpose, His plan, for creating humans was to expand His family. As a loving Father, He desires a relationship with all humans and provides direction and instruction contained in His Word. Question: what is common to each one of us? We came into this world through our parents. What were our parents thinking? And along the same line, what were you thinking the first time you held your son or daughter or your granddaughter? This newborn baby in your arms, do you recall your thoughts? 10 fingers, 10 toes, check. You gave pause to all your hopes and dreams for this little one. What will he or she become? What will he or she be like? Who will they marry? Where will they live? Where will life take them? A flood of thoughts of love and affection for their future consume you. Our Heavenly Father has similar thoughts, but more specific. God wants each and every person, and notice, at their appointed time, to accept His offer of salvation and become one with Him by entering His eternal family. This is how God thinks. How many people on earth know this? The opportunity to become God's own children is the central theme of the Bible. Again, how many people on this earth know and understand God's plan? You do. To completely understand who God is, what he is doing, how He wants us to live, how to know Him, is spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge cannot be understood unless we have access to God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The vital component of spiritual understanding is God's Holy Spirit. So let's return to the question I asked in the beginning. What is your plan as it corresponds with God's plan? As we have seen so far, God's plan is to have a family, a spiritual family. Therefore, your plan is to be part of His family. Many years ago, there was a TV series called This Old House, presented by Bob Vila. It first aired February 1979. That was 41 years ago. The show featured tradesmen renovating an 1890 house in Manchester, Massachusetts. Its popularity generated a new series of home remodeling shows in the mainstream today. Titles such as Extreme Makeover, Fixer Upper, Property Brothers, hometown. What makes these shows so attractive? What I find so incredible that they completely remodel an entire house from demolition to completion in just 1 hour program, including commercials. You know, and I know, it takes much longer than that. Still, we find these concept shows appealing. Why? Well, it's a part of our nature to build. To replace what is old or broken with something new. All these shows have a common theme. Tear out what is old, what is in the way, and replace it with what is new. I'm referring to your house. Not your physical one, but your spiritual house. To tear out what is old, what is in the way, and replace it with something new, that is the spiritual principle of the Days of Unleavened Bread. But the remodeling continues on for us. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, we're breaking into the thought. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the demolition phase, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in righteousness and true holiness. This is what the eternal God is interested in you, what you are building, your plan to be part of his plan, righteousness and true holiness. The Apostle Paul had a keen understanding of the building model. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 19 through 22. Verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21. In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for habitation of God in the Spirit. Notice the many references to the building methods, foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the whole building joined together. Speaking of a building that we all are part of. I don't think we often think about our foundation where we live. Still, how important is your foundation? A few weeks ago, there was a tornado warning in our area. The storm was very close. All the cell phones began blaring an alert. Tornado likely in your area, take shelter. It certainly does get your attention. And adding to the concern, it was dark with high winds and rain. We went to the basement. Why? Why do we shelter in the basement? Considered to be the safest and the strongest part of your home to seek refuge in. Thankfully, the storm passed over us, and after a few hours, we safely returned upstairs. Now, I'm going to change the dialogue a bit, taking a page from a TV game show. Here's the setup. You can choose to stay living in your home, which has stood for many years, or you can choose to accept an offer of a brand new home. Notice I said brand new. Two-story, four-bedroom, two-and-a-half bath, massive kitchen, fully equipped, three-car garage, fully landscaped. All yours free if you give up your present home. Did I mention no mortgage? What do you say? I know what you're saying. What's the catch? There's always a catch. Just one tiny, tiny, tiny detail. This massive two-story house with a three-car garage. I know you didn't hear that. I had to whisper. That two-story house with a three-car garage is built on sand. So, what do you say? You ready? Don't worry. Look, it's standing. It's perfect. So it's built on sand. Will you take this offer? Matthew chapter 7. I know you know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, notice, hears and does, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and maybe a tornado, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 26, now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Which one of these homes would you care to be in the next time there is a tornado warning? Which basement are you going to seek refuge in during the next turbulent storm or any storm? The house, the household, the family whose foundation is built on the rock. Not everyone today has the same refuge as you do. Let me refer to John 6:44 from your memory. No man can come to me, meaning Jesus Christ, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Since God is calling only a fraction of mankind to salvation today, his calling is very, very precious. Let's conclude. Turn with me to one final scripture, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Many years ago, my family and I did visit 350 Fifth Avenue, Manhattan, New York, the address for the Empire State Building. My wife's sister and her family live in Manhattan, and as a family tradition, we will visit them at Thanksgiving. One Thanksgiving, both families, five children and four adults, took taxis to that location. I was so looking forward to visiting the observation deck on the 102nd floor. What I soon discovered, you don't visit the Empire State Building on Thanksgiving weekend. There was a 2.5-hour wait to ride the elevators to the observation deck. And another thing you don't do, you don't wait in line for 2.5 hours with five young children. We decided to leave. The building has a nice lobby. Years later, we tried the same adventure to visit the World Trade Center buildings. To ride the elevators to the top was approximately 1.5 to 2 hour wait. We didn't wait. We left maybe some other time. Sadly, there will not be another time. The North and South Towers are gone. They are no longer. There won't be another time. What affects me the most about that time and location in our nation's history, it's about the first responders. While hundreds of people were running away from the burning buildings, many were running toward the buildings. Police, fire, paramedics, first responders, sacrificing their own safety to help others. I consider one word to describe all of them. Commitment. Commitment. Commitment to their jobs, commitment to their calling, commitment to respond to people's needs, whatever the cost. This is an action I believe we share in common with those first responders. Many people run away from God's truth, yet there are those who run towards it. Those first responders who are committed to that truth, whatever the cost. Let's read James, first chapter, in verse 18. Of his own will, he, speaking of God the Father, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits, maybe we could say first family, of his creatures. How many people on this earth recognize that God's creative work for humans was not yet complete? When mankind was made in the image and the likeness of God, there is a spiritual component. God is spirit. God is building a spirit family. His desire is to bestow eternal life on you. So how is it that you understand? It is because of the backbone of your plan, responding to the word of truth.